Take your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Our text verses will be 13 through 15. I'm preaching on Sunday mornings a series of messages concerning contemporary compromise. Constantly, the church is always being asked to change and compromise. There are some changes that may be good. There are many that are not good. And so we have to be very careful. That's part of my responsibility, though it's not a popular thing to do. It is very part of my responsibility to call our congregation's attention to what's going on and why we should be careful about it. And I appreciate those two amens I got on that statement. But anyway, I do, as I said, it's not a popular thing, but I'm going to do it because it's the right thing, and because it's, I believe it is founded on the Word of God. Satan is the master of deceit. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. He is the master, the best at deceit, at lies, and all of that. So we want to talk about that today, the master of deceit, 2 Corinthians 11, and we begin with verse 13. For such are false apostles. Paul is preaching, teaching, addressing these folks, and he's warning them. And he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. It shouldn't be a surprise. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works or to their beliefs. They have a big deal down in New Orleans every year called Mardi Gras. I don't know if you've ever been. I don't know why you'd go. Unless you were passing out tracts, then I'm not sure you could stay clean enough to pass out tracts down there during Mardi Gras. I used to have an English teacher in high school that she would go to it, and then we'd get her off on that subject, you know, so we wouldn't get any homework and so we wouldn't have much in class. And she'd talk about the outfit she wore and the masquerade that she had and the ball that she went to and the dancing that she did. And I was always intrigued with that. Never wanted to go have any part of that, but I was thinking about all of the masquerading they do. I remember, and that's what Satan does. I remember one time we were having in October in Virginia, in my first church that I pastored there. And Virginia gets real cold usually by the end of October. We already have some frost and that kind of thing. We don't have what we have in Texas. What was it, 80 degrees yesterday? And so we had a Halloween shindig, sort of a feast, and we'd fix a big pot out there out in the country and on a farm somewhere, and everybody would bring cans of stuff and put it in there, and we called it the witch's brew. Now, that wasn't too spiritual, but it was good eating. And so we'd bring it in, and they'd just put anything, and I never knew what was in there. So one night I thought, I'm just going to do something different. And so I dressed up in such a way that you would never know I was the pastor. And I parked my car away from that. It was cold. And I just took a lot of time, and sometimes I was actually crawling, and made my way, and I sneaked in to where they were having this. And sure enough, nobody knew who I was for a while. It was very, very interesting. You never know when I'll show up masqueraded. So be careful what you're saying. You have to be careful what you say about the preacher, you know. The little boy was riding home with the pastor and showing him the way to where they lived out in the country. In fact, I used to do it when I was a little fellow. Mama would let me stay and bring the preacher and show him where we lived, because we lived about 12 miles in the country from the church. But this little boy was riding along with the preacher, and the preacher said, "What are we having for lunch, sonny boy?" He said, "Buzzard." He said, "You mean turkey, don't you?" He said, "No, buzzard." He said, "Why do you think we're having buzzard?" He said, "Mama said we was having the old buzzard over for lunch, so be careful. Be careful what you say, all right?" But the devil is great at masquerading. And I had some interesting conversations with people, and I had to fake my voice. And finally somebody looked at my ring and realized my hands and said, "Oh, that's preacher." But that's the way the devil is. And he's much better at it than I am. I got caught pretty quickly. Satan has a costume, and he's masquerading, and he's been doing that ever since he was kicked out of heaven. And he's very, very good at it. Ever since the fall of heaven, he is always trying to masquerade or to present himself as God. When we talk about Antichrist, we're thinking the word means against Christ. What it really means as Antichrist is going to try to be as much like Christ as he can, even though he is totally against what Christ stands for. Satan knows truth, and he will take truth and turn it into a lie and make it look like truth. He's good at doing that. And the good thing about it is we have the truth, and truth is what reveals who he really is and takes the mask off of the devil. Satan rarely tries to act like we would think the devil acts. We think the devil has some kind of funny underwear on, red velvet or crushed velvet, whatever it is. And then he has a forked tail, you know, with a spear on the end of that and horns up here. If you believe that's the devil, he really got you fooled. He never likes to look like the devil. He always wants to camouflage himself. And so he disguises himself and acts like a minister of God. And he's smart at it. If we knew who he was, we'd resist him. But when he camouflages himself, if we're not careful, we'll just let it go by. We will no longer resist the devil. We'll fall for what he's doing, hook, line, and sinker, and not realize what's going on. Let's say, for instance, if I wanted a drink, and I told you I wanted Sprite, and you come out and you sit down a dark container of drink on the table, I would say, "That's not what I asked for. I don't want that. I asked you for Sprite, and Sprite looks like water and it's clear, so I'd know immediately that's not Sprite and I'm not going to drink it." But suppose I asked for Sprite and you brought out a glass of water and set it there. I would not know until I drank of it, until it was really sort of too late, to know that you had fooled me. It looks the same. It physically has the same appearance. And I would not know the difference until I tasted it. And so it is with the devil. He's constantly bringing things that look like God that are really not of God to our attention and trying to get us to fall for it. As a matter of fact, if you'll study church history, and even today around the world, the greatest amount of persecution done to the church is by religious bodies of people. Never the greatest time of persecution has not come from pagans so much as it has been the religious crowd. Go back and study the Inquisition. It was the religious crowd that killed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians in the name of Christianity. They killed Christians, the religious crowd. Who opposed Jesus the most? Who was it? The religious crowd. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. That's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in a resurrection. And so those groups fought Jesus all the time. It was Christianity or religion that fought the Lord Jesus Christ with religion and ritual. Who was it that stoned Stephen? It was a religious crowd. As a matter of fact, Paul was there. And what was Paul doing when he was persecuting the church? He was being religious. And he thought he was right, and he was doing it in the name of God, Jehovah God. And then when he got saved, what happened to him? The religious crowd started persecuting the Apostle Paul after he got saved. And Satan always gets into religion and wants to infiltrate the church and from within destroy the power of the church to reach a lost and dying world. We know that from the Word of God. We know that from what Paul is saying. He said that he was afraid that the serpent would come in. Verse 3 of that same chapter, "I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He said, "I'm afraid that you're going to let Satan fool you." And that's what he was talking about in the text. And that's what he was talking about when he called them false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles. That is religious connotation, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have today what is called the emerging church or the emergent church. And the emergent church, a new movement, a lot of it goes back to Rick Warren. And then you have it, the people who are spinning off of that, and it is attracting the masses. The emergent church, it is called. And young couples and young people especially are falling for what is called the emergent church. They have very charismatic young leaders with great personalities who are leading in that direction. And the definition of it primarily is universalism. And they believe as a basis primarily that everybody eventually is going to be saved and that there is no such thing as hell. That everybody's going to be saved. Very popular. And the definition of it would be an informal affiliation, a non-formal affiliation, an informal affiliation of groups together under the demise or under the umbrella, rather, of being a Christian and communities globally. All around the world it's taking on. It's very, very popular. The emergent church. Be familiar with that. You go to the bookstores right now, you can find a lot of books that do that. Now, what do they want to do? They want to remodel church. They want to change what church has been meant to be according to the Bible. They want to change the way we approach our culture, the way we go out into our culture. They want to reconstruct the truth model. That's the Bible. They want to reconstruct the truth model. Their leaders say that truth, as we present it today in our churches, Bible-believing churches, is hazy, truth is hazy, and truth is uncertain. And they make statements saying that anyone who says they are preaching the truth are arrogant people, and they cannot, for instance, if we preach there's only one way to heaven, they say we are arrogant people, and we really do not know the truth. Now, one of their leaders is Brian McLaren, and I'm going to quote an article called "The Emergent Mystique" from that article. He says, "I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. I don't think the liberals have it right, but I don't think we have it right either. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy." Orthodoxy means approved doctrine. Orthodoxy means approved, what was delivered to the church, what the Bible teaches. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy. In other words, nobody has the answer. Nobody has the truth yet. John Armstrong is one of their main conference speakers. John Armstrong used to pastor, a former pastor, and I'm quoting him exactly. He says, "If there is a foundation in Christian theology, and I believe that there must be, then it is not found in the church," watch this, "Scripture, tradition or culture. Now I want you to underline in your mind that he said Scripture. Notice what he says. And I believe that there must be, that is, a foundation of Christian theology. Then it is not found in the church, the Scripture, tradition, or culture. Now, let's go to the truth and rip off his costume. How about it? Let's go to the truth and see if he's right. John 17:17 says, thy what? Word is what? Truth. So why don't we just start there? The Word of God is truth. And Armstrong says that the Scripture is not the foundation of what we believe in doctrine. And he says, as I read to you, we don't have the gospel right yet. We don't know what we're saying when we tell people there's only one way to get to heaven. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. If you're still in your place there, and go to chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And let's take off his mask. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the preserved word of God without error, says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. That's it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm sorry, Goonhead, that you hadn't figured that out. But it's right there in the Word of God. It's right there in the Word of God. Galatians 1, turn there just a second. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 6. Paul said to the Christians at the church at Galatia, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, not really, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's about as plain as it can be. The gospel, my dear friend, is that you're a sinner. Jesus died for you, paid your sin debt. If you'll believe it, ask him to come into your life, save you. He'll wash all your sins away. You'll be saved now and forever. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. Amen. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emergent church position is heresy. Absolute heresy. Without question, and we need to be aware of that. And there are some others that I'll tell you about in a minute that would verify what I'm saying even more so. Now, here's one thing we need to realize. False teachers have a masqueraded ministry. They have a masqueraded ministry. And that is very clear back in our text where he talks about it. For such are false apostles. Underline that word apostle or just score it in your mind. False what? Apostles. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Trying to act like they're preachers of God. Trying to act like they're apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how it's connected with religion. Apostles. Workers. Apostles of Christ. How he's connecting that with religion. And that's the way he does that. Apostles are the workers, and religion is used to destroy true religion. God always, Satan always does that. And God allows that. He's on a leash, but it's a long leash. And God allows that. And so you have apostles and religion and ministers. What are they trying to do? To destroy the ministry. These are corrupt individuals that Satan puts in place and gives them the language and all the other accoutrements that go with it to try to fool everybody. And they do. Now, here are a couple of other names you need to be familiar with. Rob and Kristen Bell. Rob, not Rod Bell, but Rob Bell and Kristen Bell. Here's a Christianity Today article, and he's one of the leaders. He has a huge church up north called Mars Hill Church. And this just gives you an idea of some of the things that he's teaching and how popular he is. But it says, the emergent mystique, this is November 2004, we found ourselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. It worked for me a long time, but then it stopped working. The church, in other words, the assembled body of believers assembling at the Lord's house on Sunday morning. And he says, through that and other things that he has said, that the Bible to them is simply a human product. Very, very much like Shakespeare's writings or something of that nature. And here, let me quote to show you. I grew up thinking we figured out the Bible, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what most of it means. And yet I feel like life is big again. Life, or like life used to be in black and white, and now it's in color. Now that he doesn't know the Bible is the Word of God, he can live a colorful life. He also, very clearly, and he came out with a book that states it, and I'm not exaggerating, that he does not believe in a hell. To him, we're living in our little space of time, doing our little thing in the way we knew to do it. Now it's a new space of time for the younger couples and the younger people, and they live in their little space of time, and they don't have to believe what we believe. They don't have to believe the Bible. They don't have to believe that. They don't have to believe in hell. They just move in their progressiveness to another area. But ultimately, God's going to save everybody. Amen. They're all going to go to heaven. That's universalism. That's what he thinks. And he teaches there is no such thing as a literal hell. My friend, there are two kinds of people that believe in hell. Those who are there and those who believe the Bible. There is a hell. And I believe it with all of my heart and soul. If I didn't believe there was a hell, I'd probably walk out the back doors and get a different job. You wouldn't have to put up with me anymore. You wouldn't have to look at me so solemnly on Sunday morning. But it is a solemn subject. I understand that. The truth is, God is very comfortable with a Bible-believing church. He really is. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling. Anybody not know what that is? The assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's that other group. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What he's saying is if there was ever a day we should assemble in a local New Testament church, it's now as we see that Christ's coming is very near. We ought to be going to church. We ought to be going to church and assembling ourselves together. The reason truth is hazy to them is they've abandoned the Bible. You abandon the Bible, truth is going to be hazy. You're going to live in an existentialistic society. And you believe what you want, and I believe what I want. You're okay, I'm okay. Everybody's okay. There's no sin. There's nothing there to do that. And that's why truth is hazy to them. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writing to young Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which, what's the wording of this? Which is the church of the living God. Now watch this statement. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus established the church. It is the local ecclesia made up of baptized believers in that body in a local situation. and it is autonomous with no one outside of us telling us what to do. Nobody anywhere else in a hierarchical structure tells the local church what to do. It is the local church, the ecclesia, called out body is what it means, and that's who we are. And he is left with the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the truth, folks, the church. Psalm 119:89, about the word of God, the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The word of God has been brought to us, preserved to us today by the grace of God. We're to know the truth. We're to preach the truth. We're to live the truth. And if we tamper with the truth, we are masquerading the work of Almighty God. Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." You say, you shouldn't be talking like that about those people. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Amen. Avoid them. That's why we're not a member of the association. We're not members of the ministerial association. Why? Because the Bible says avoid them. 95% of those guys don't believe you're saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Bible is in fact the inspired word of God. Why do I want to go fellowship with them or dialogue with them? The Bible says come out. The Bible says avoid them. Point them out. Show who they really are. Very quickly. Second thing is false teachers have a masterful mentor, and that's the devil. No marvel that Satan himself. Do you believe the Bible, folks? Say amen if you do. Amen. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a master at it. He is powerful. He is intelligent. He likes to act like God. He makes himself look like God. Go back and study in the Old Testament, Moses and the rod and the serpent. And Moses threw down the rod to turn into a serpent. And so Pharaoh said, "Hey, come on, bring out my soothsayers and astrologers." And they threw down their rods and they turned into serpents by the power of the devil. But I've got to remind you that God's serpent swallowed up their serpents. He's always superior. But also we're reminded he can do a lot of things. He makes the wheat look like makes the tares look like the wheat, and he lets it grow up together. You see, in every church like ours, even there are saved people and unsaved people, but we don't know the difference. We all grow up together. And sometimes Satan, I believe, over the years in my ministry and others, that Satan has sent people in to cause problems, stir up things. They look like Christians, they had the word, they had the vocabulary and all of that, but they were probably sent of him just to try to cast doubt on doctrine and try to teach something that was wrong, and always that has to be called out. It's not a fun thing, but it has to be done. And so up in Illinois and Indiana, some of those places in the grain fields, the oats and the goldenrod grow together. They look the same until they seed out. And when they seed out, then you can tell the difference. And they have to go pluck up the weeds, the goldenrod, and they grow up together. And God gives us the parable of the tares. If you'll turn to Matthew 13 just a second. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. We'll start there. Matthew 13, verse 36. And Jesus put this in here for a reason, obviously, for our benefit. In verse 36, Matthew 13, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so he gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he's saying, I'm going to allow them to come up together. I'm going to allow them to be in the world together. I will even allow them to be in religion together. But I'm going to show who they really are when the time comes. But we underestimate the enemy. And when we underestimate the enemy, if we do that, then we're in for a tough time. And so when we don't understand how subtle he is and how he can move in, then we open ourselves up for problems. And then false teachers have a manufactured metamorphosis. We go back to 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about that in verse 13, where he uses this word, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians in our text, chapter 11, verse 13. And so all of us probably have been familiar and taught maybe in science or biology or something like that along the way that a caterpillar crawls up and makes a cocoon, and then there's a metamorphosis that goes on in that cocoon, and out from that comes a beautiful butterfly. And that's the subtlety of Satan. And that's what he wants to do. You see, when you get saved, God gives you a metamorphosis, a new nature. It's a miracle, isn't it? And if you hadn't had that new nature, you probably didn't get saved. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God does not fix up the old man and repair the old man. God makes you a new person in Christ Jesus. But man cannot manufacture his own metamorphosis. And Paul said about these people, they have a zeal of God going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what they're trying to do. That's the metamorphosis they go through. And they try to establish their own righteousness, but we cannot do that. And the Pharisees so often came up with a manufactured metamorphosis. On the outside, they could fool anybody. On the outside, they could look good. They could look like a butterfly. They had 400 laws in the Torah. Many believe that the Pharisees memorized every one of those laws, memorized them in order to practice their laws, in order to establish their own religious metamorphosis. And they were held up as highly religious people until one day someone came along by the name of Jesus Christ and showed what hypocrites they were. They were trying to make their own righteousness. And he revealed who they really were. They were the blind leading the blind. And that's what some of these movements are today. They are the blind leading the blind. And they're trying to lead your young couples and your children and our children and grandchildren into that. And I'm bound and determined by the grace of God to point it out to you. And then you can do what you want to. But we all answer to God for it. Hell will not be one iota less hot for the pretenders than it is for the non-pretenders. We need to know. And then false teachers have a malfunctioned mission. The latter part of verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if the ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There will be a destination for these people. Their end will be according to what they believe, what they taught, which determines what you do, your works, and your practice. And every movement that rejects the Bible as being the inspired Word of God falls into the sludge of error, and they never come out of it. They go into that. False teachers look good. False teachers sound good. They've transformed themselves into the butterfly of religion and all of that. But they cannot do good because the standard is the Word. And they're not basing it on the Word. Therefore, they cannot do the good that God accepts. They reject Bible truth. And they need to be exposed. You know, some people have dentures and some people have partials. And other people would not even know it. But if they go to the dentist knows it just like that. And I'm telling you, you're not going to fool God. God is not going to be fooled by all of this pretense. God knows real ministries and real ministers, and God knows them from the fake. Satan makes them look real. Satan makes them look genuine. Satan is the master of seduction. He is the master of deceit. He is the master of putting on the masquerade. He is the phenomenal phony. But he's very good at it. Always trying to get in a religious way. And what does the Bible say? Prove all things. Prove all things. That's what I try to do. And I try to point it out. And some folks, they say, well, we're just old, you're just old, we're just old, the young people know better than us, and it's their time. Listen, friend, we're supposed to pass it right down to them and let them know it. You can't blame your age and say you don't know anything because you're a senior citizen. For heaven's sake, the leaders of the church ought to be the senior citizens. The Bible says that the old women ought to train the young women and the old men ought to train the young men. The idea that I want an all-young church and I don't want any old people in my church is as foreign to the Bible as any other doctrine that might be taught. That's stupid. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But we need to prove all things. How? How do you prove all things? You put it to the Bible test. How many of you today believe we have the inspired and inerrant Word of God before us right here? Say amen. Amen. It's God's Word. And I believe it with all of my heart. And so he says, prove all things. How? Test it with the truth. So you don't have to live in ignorance. You don't have to live in the dark. You test it with the truth of this book. And by God's grace, I make no apologies for saying that. And I'm telling you, we need to put every movement, there's always a new thing out there, and the devil's always coming up with it. And we need to put all movements to the acid test of the Word of God. And we need to put all theories about salvation to the acid test. I told you earlier in the message, and I'll tell you again, friend, there's only one way to heaven. You say, what about all these other religions? Aren't you being cruel and narrow-minded? I'm telling you, there's one way. The Bible is clear. And that way is Jesus Christ. You cannot spend eternity in heaven unless you get born again. And that's by coming to Jesus and trusting Him as your Savior. And by God's grace, when I draw my last breath, I'll be telling that truth to people by the grace of God. There's one way to be saved. And I'm glad that you can be saved today if you're not saved. And I would hope to encourage you as Bible believers that you'll put all theories and everything to the test and find out what the Bible says. There is a dearth of Bible ignorance today, even in Bible-believing fundamental churches. We need to get back to the basics, back to the book, back to the truth. And this is the truth. And if it doesn't meet the truth test, throw it away. And don't even feel one iota bad about it. Let's stand, please. Father, I pray now that you would encourage us to stand for the truth. Thy word is settled in heaven. The plan of salvation, the way to get to heaven is settled. It has been before Genesis was ever written. And all through the word of God, there is a thread of the blood atonement that flows that tells us there's only one way to heaven through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. And I pray if there's someone here without Christ and they've been wondering, thinking, debating, considering these other things, what religion, what's right, that they would understand the Bible declares there to be one way. And this Bible has proven itself to have absolutely no errors in it whatsoever. And we can believe it. And I pray they'd be saved today. I pray that we would make sure that we're going to raise the flag of truth high and keep waving the banner for the glory of God. Not dip our colors for numbers, not dip our colors for popularity, not dip our truth because The culture wants it and demands it. They have itching ears that want to be scratched. God help us to be true. The preacher, the leadership, the laity to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, may God help you if you need to come for whatever reason. Maybe God's leading you to join this kind of church that believes the book. You want to be part of us, you come. Maybe it's something else that you've allowed to slip and you want to make that right. But above all, if you're here without Christ, come and receive Him as your Savior today. Would you do it while we sing?